Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 17. I told you last week, we're going to be focusing between now and really the end of the year on the glory of God. And I want to take you to a passage today that really over the last few weeks have become, I think, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And this is a prayer of Jesus. Before he's going, as he's on his way to the cross, he's met with his disciples in an upper room, and he prays. And you can really see John 17 broken down into three aspects of the prayer of Jesus. Matter of fact, John MacArthur said, when he hears the words, the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't go to our Father which art in heaven. He says, my first thought is John 17. This prayer that Jesus prayed. And in the first five verses, he prays for himself. He prayed, you know, he's going to the cross. He's saying, Father, be glorified through me. Father, bring glory to me because I am following your will. And in the middle verses, he's praying for his disciples. These that are gathered together on that Saturday, they scared to death because they've seen Jesus die. He knew where they would be. But Philip Melanchthon, who was friends with Martin Luther during the Reformation there in Wittenberg, he wrote on these verses, he said, the words we're going to read today, no sweeter words have ever been written, because he says it's a reminder as Jesus prays for us that the gates of hell did not prevail against the cross. Even matter of fact, John Knox, who was a Scottish reformer, loved these verses so much that he had them read over and over again when he was on his deathbed. And he called it the Holy of Holies in Scripture. So we're going to dive in to this today. And we're going to look at a prayer that Jesus prayed for you. You say, what do you mean by that? He prayed a prayer for you. Jason, Scott, centuries before you were ever thought of, Jesus was praying for you. And I can say that because I know both of your testimonies. James and Kyle and others. If you're a child of God, he was praying for you in this prayer. Isn't that amazing to think that 2,000 years ago, he knew that believers in Christ would gather today and he was saying a prayer for us? That's overwhelming to me. But let me also say this. When you break down this text, I didn't say this in the first service. I was just kind of thinking about it as we were singing. If you're here today and just in all honesty, you would say, Pastor, I really don't know that I've ever given my life to Christ. I can't say that I'm a Christ follower. Well, in this text, he was praying for you also, because he was praying that my church would be faithful in presenting the gospel. And that's to everything that I am. I'm going to try to be faithful and share the gospel today. So I want us to break down this prayer, really look at two overall sections here of the prayer that he prayed for us. He prays that we would be holy, that we would make him known, that we would see his glory. So we're going to focus this prayer in two parts. He prays for our earthly service. The years that we have here on earth as humans, he's going to pray for our time gathered here as the church in the world today. But then he's going to pray for our eternal security. And if you've ever wondered, how can I know if I'm a believer that I'm going to be in heaven? You know, every other religion, you kind of live your life as best you can, and maybe you'll make it to heaven. I'm going to give you some verses today that you can point to if you're a child of God and say, that's how I know I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. So, you ready to dive in? Let's dive into this, the glory of God in the church. Okay, beginning in verse 20, of John chapter 17. Now follow along, because the word he's going to continue to hit on a couple points that he and the Father are one, and that he desires that we be one in him. So let's read verses 20 through 26. I do not pray for these alone. Okay, well, what's he talking about? I told you in the middle, he's prayed for his disciples, those who were walking with him on the earth. He says, but I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, now, what is their word? It's the word of God. They wrote down the word of God given to them by the Spirit of God. They wrote it down. We have the gospel in the word of God. He says, because of these disciples and the testimony that they take to the uttermost parts of the world, there are going to be those who believe in me. So he says, I'm praying for them also. Verse 21, that they all may be one as Father, as you, Father, are in me. No, wait a minute. Let me start back over. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Going back to John chapter 1. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's break down this passage and look at those two kind of overall headings of Christ's prayer for us here on earth, and then his desire that we be with him for eternity. First of all, Jesus prayed for our earthly service. Jesus, being fully God, knew that you would embrace him. He knew you by name before he created you, before he formed you, as Jeremiah would say, and he knew that you would embrace him as Savior. So he was praying for you 2,000 years ago on his way to the cross. Now let's look at this prayer. Let's look at what was he praying for us in understanding, so that we can be faithful to what he prayed for us. First of all, he prayed for our obedience. Okay, when he says, Father, you and I are one. Okay, he was in perfect harmony with the Father. They are one God in three persons that we know as the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But part of the glory of God was that he was perfectly obedient to the will of the Father. So as he says, you and I are one, and my prayer is that they would be one in us. So he was praying, oh, that they would be obedient to the perfect will of God. Now, it's interesting where he's writing this, okay, where he's saying this. He's saying this on his way to the cross. He knew what obedience was going to cost him. He knew that he would have your sin and my sin placed upon his back, but yet he still prayed for his own obedience, the perfect will of the Father, and he's praying for us that we would be one in him, that we would be obedient to the will of God. Notice he doesn't say he's going to be crucified. He says he's going to be glorified. He's going to be lifted up. I believe if I be lifted up, I think that's that picture of the cross, then I will draw men and women and boys and girls unto myself. He was praying for our obedience, but also he was praying for our unity in the mission. When he says, the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. All right? He was praying for the church that we would be unified in the mission that he's given us. Now, what's he been told us to do? Well, we are to glorify the name of God, and we are to make his name known. Now, here's where we have to be careful, because when Jesus prays, and a lot of his prayer was for the unity of believers, and he was around the disciples that at times could be very selfish and could try to put their own agendas ahead of the agendas of God. Well, here he is not talking about uniformity, okay? The church is going to look different. As Christians gather around the world, as they gather even in this city, church looks different. If you would have come last night to our service at 5 o'clock, it looked different than the 8:30 service this morning. 11 o'clock will look different than this service. He's not saying that all the people who gather, there must be uniformity, but he's saying there must be unity in the mission of God, that we are to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and we are to make his name known in the world. And we need to be united in that mission. I told the first service, I had the blessing, and it was a blessing, it taught me a lot. I once pastored a church. I have to be careful with that, because most of you know I've only pastored two churches, so it's not this church. So if people are listening to this online, they're like, he's talking about my church. Well, yeah, I'm talking about your church if you're listening online. It was known as the fighting church. I mean, you talk to people in the community, hey, what do you know about this church? Oh, man, that's the church. They fight all the time. Man, they fight about everything. Even to the point where they think it's funny. Let me tell you this, what I've learned is that a fighting church is not an evangelistic church. Because a fighting church is so consumed with looking inwardly, trying to win these little battles that go on day but today, and they're not looking at a world that needs Jesus. They may take up an offering periodically to go toward a mission agency, but they're not living out in unity the mission every day that God has given them. The other thing the world looks at us in the church is, okay, how do we deal with our differences? I mean, do we deal with it with fighting and backbiting and gossip? Because they look at that and say, well, that's just how the world deals with it. But when we can show, even when there's not uniformity, there's unity around the mission that God has given us, it is a powerful statement to the world of the power of Christ and the glory of God. He says there should be unity in the mission. Then he says that they would make known the name of Jesus. He says that they would know. He continues in verse 23. He says, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them just as you've loved me. He's saying that I pray that, and he prayed that even when the disciples, he knew they were going to go and hide, he said that they would make known the church until he comes again. Would make known the name of Jesus. That's ultimately our task, is he's looked at us and said, you're my church. Just as I came to make known the will of God and the nature of God, we talked about this last week, so I send them out to make known the name of Jesus. That's our task. And you know, as our deacons gathered this morning for prayer, we were talking about this. You know, each of us ought to be looking for opportunities. One deacon named Mike, he actually has a picture on his phone, and it's a picture he took when he was on a mission trip in Kenya. And it's a picture of a lion. And he says, I don't know how many times I've been asked, hey, did you take that? Did you see that? And it gives him an opportunity to share about the Lion of Judah. And he says, let me tell you why I have this on my phone. I know a guy, his name's John Mark Clifton. He's going to be here to preach next year on a mission Sunday. He does church revitalization for the North American Mission Board. Everywhere he goes, he wears an International Harvester hat. And people will ask him, I ask him this, man, do you like International Harvesters? I'm more of a John Deere man myself. That's what I was saying. He goes, Marty, let me tell you why I do this. He said, I do like International Harvester. I do like that. But he goes, I get asked that question. What's with the International Harvester hat? And he says, you know, he says, I just tell people, I said, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says around the throne of God will be people from every tribe, every tongue in the history of the world. He said, my Jesus is the ultimate International Harvester. And that's why I wear this hat. And he says, it's just an opportunity that he has to share with us. Yesterday, I'm at the dry cleaners. Before yesterday was a busy day. I had a funeral and a wedding in the same day. Now, I'll just tell you, in over 20 years of ministry, that was a first for me, having a funeral and a wedding in the same day. So I'm at the dry cleaners, and I'm picking up my dry cleaner, the lady that's always there, she knows me, and she loves Jesus Christ. Okay, so she'll ask me, she'll say, do you have a busy weekend? And there was another lady standing to the side. I said, well, it is kind of busy besides Sunday. I said, today I've got a funeral and a wedding. And the lady just kind of gasped. And I looked at her, she goes, that's got to be so hard. And I said, well, it's going to be busy. And she said, no, I mean the how terrible a funeral is, but then how wonderful a wedding is. And I looked at her and I said, well, I'll just tell you, both these services are going to be a celebration. And she looked at me like I was crazy. I said, let me tell you why I can say that. I mean, you know why the wedding is a celebration. And as we saw David and Kristen, who were a lot of times leading during this hour in Heart of Worship, we saw them married last night. But I said, let me tell you why the funeral is going to be a celebration. Because Brother Gene knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says that today he has no more cancer, no more pain, no more suffering. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So I believe with all that I am, Brother Gene is in heaven with his Lord. And you could see this lady trying to back out of this conversation. She was scared she had opened her mouth. And I just said, this is what I said to her. I said, I want you, do you have a Bible? She said, of course I have a Bible. I said, I want you to go read John 17. And that's why there can be a celebration today. So look for these opportunities that you have, and we all have them in our sphere of influences, to make mightily known the name of Jesus. He says, oh, I have made your name known. And oh, would they make your name known. See, Jesus wants you to live your years here on this earth for them. Even if it means to suffer. Remember, he's headed to the cross. Even if it means to suffer in this world, he wants you to use the years that you have for him. He wants us to be united in the task of taking the gospel into the world. But here's the problem. Let me just get real. Some of you are not taking the task. Some of you are sitting under the tent of Christianity, but you don't wake up any day except for Sunday and seeing yourself as part of the mission of God. And every one of us, if we would wake up and say, God, today I'm on mission for you. Today I want to be united in the task of making you known. God, I want to reveal your glory to the Lord, to those around me today. If we would understand that and wake up each day, we would not only be able to count the days of our life, we would make the days count in our life. Amen. And we need to take that gospel and be united, just as Jesus prayed for our earthly service, but secondly, Jesus prayed for our eternal security. Now, these are the verses that I'm going to talk to you about. I said, you want a verse that you can point to when someone says to you, maybe they would say to you, Jason, you engage people online and stuff. They would say, Jason, how do you know? How do you know that you're going to be in heaven with Jesus? Well, we certainly know that by faith, by trust. But let's go to a verse here. See, I want you to see this. As Jesus is praying, he says, Father, you and I are one. So Jesus never offered a prayer request that God didn't answer. Now, some of you right now, you're smart enough to think, what about in the garden? What did Jesus pray? Father, if there's any way that this cup, your wrath can pass from me, let it be. But not my will, but your will be done. Every time Jesus prayed to the Father, because they are in perfect unity and he wanted to do nothing but the will of the Father, that prayer was answered. So what was his prayer for you centuries before you would ever be born? Here was his prayer, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me, that where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He says, where I am. Now, where did he say? I'm going back to the Father. One day he's going to come get his church. And he says, where I am, I want my church to be. You're talking about security for the believer? So in this time when we leave this earth and we're with him, how was he praying for us? First of all, he prayed that we would finally see his unveiled glory. Last week, we talked about how the glory of God, because we're sinful, had to be veiled. We talked about, remember, we went back to Exodus and Moses said, Father, I want to see your glory. And God said, Moses, you can't see my face. No man, no sinful man can see my face and live. So God hid his face and passed by. And Moses was able to see the backside, just a veiled glimpse of the glory of God. Now Jesus here upon this earth, fully God, but yet his glory was veiled. It was veiled to the point that he could walk and he could live and he could eat and he could stand and he could speak with humanity here on earth. So it was a veiled glory. But he says, one day I want them to be with me because I want them to see, I said it last week, what D.A. Carson calls the unshielded glory of God. I want them to be able to see me as fully God. I want them to see my full glory that they have been partakers in. I want them to see it face to face. You know, the picture I have here is of a wedding. And something's kind of gotten a little bit out of fashion, but 20 years ago it was more fashionable. You would see many brides come down and they would have a veil over their face. And they would walk down, they would have their father or whoever was bringing them down, they would have him by the arm and their face would be veiled. And they would walk down the aisle. And the veil would kind of hinder in a little bit of way their vision. They would hold on to the Father, they would walk down, and they would not be able to see the groom without the veil. So the bride comes down, and I'll usually say a few things, welcome everyone, and then I'll say this word, who presenteth or who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And her father will usually say something like this, her mother and I, or her family and I. One guy put MasterCard and I, and that didn't go over real well. Don't do that, guys, okay? Mama did not like that. But then in a beautiful picture, you just get this picture. The Father takes the veil away. And then the bride sees her groom with an unveiled eye. One day, he says, they're going to be with me. And the veil's going to be removed. And we, the bride of Christ, are going to behold the full glory of the groom. And we're going to see him. And that's what he says, I want them to see my glory. And then he says this, I want them to finally understand the Father's love. I want them to understand the fullness of the Father's love. Verse 26, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. He said that they would understand the fullness of your love. You know, the more I study about the love of God, the more I'm convicted. Let me tell you why I'm convicted. I'm convicted because I understand that my love is so often, it's not unconditional love, it's conditional love. And how I respond to those around me, it's conditional love. And the more I understand of the unconditional love of the Father, the more I'm blown away. You know, I told Lyle this morning, Lyle and Leah had their baby. Well, Lila May is her name. And he was just talking about having to stay up with her, and she was fussy and wouldn't sleep. And I said, Lyle, that little girl has no idea how much you love her.
That's right.
I mean, I don't know how many times I've told my children, you'll never understand how much your Father loves you. And so often I feel like I'm that little baby when I see the love of God. I just have no understanding of how much He loves me. And He says, oh, that they would understand the love that you have for me and the love that you have given them. So if you're here today and you're believing the lies of the devil that no one can love you. Maybe you feel like you've been rejected. You feel alone. You feel like no one loves you. You feel like no one accepts you. God is saying, oh, that they would understand and see the love of the Father. The unconditional love that He has for you. And He's asking you today to experience His love and His forgiveness and His acceptance of you and to run to Him. He says, experience it in a veiled way today, but one day you're going to see the fullness of that love in heaven. And He says, oh, Father, just as you have loved me, you have loved them. And oh, that they would see your love. I just ask you today, as we study this prayer for us, this prayer for our earthly service, that we would be united in mission and we would make known the name of Jesus. But that as you consider your life after this earth and you think about His unmatchless love, as you think about the fact that He desires you to be with Him. Oh, that will make us praise Him. And it will open up our eyes to see the one who was praying for us. Let's pray together now.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.